in Ephesians chapter number 4. We do have a printout. If you need a printout, Daniel has them back there in the back. If you need one, just slip your hand up, and Daniel will get you one. Anybody need one? And Dylan needs one up here in the front too there, Daniel. So, but we'll start in Ephesians, and if you need one, just keep your hand up, and he'll get it to you. But we're going to start, I believe, we'll cover tonight and next Thursday night, just looking at, again, God's blueprint for the church, God's teaching, why we do what we do, and we're going to look at tonight the planting of a church, planting a church. And so let's read real quick in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 11, says this: "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Of course, this passage of Scripture is speaking about the Lord's church and how he gave, started there with apostles, and then he's given us evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Again, why the church? For the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So let's look at this little introduction. All right, now I got a lot of bullet points here, but let's get through them very quickly. The number one, church planting is a central part of God's mission to form a new people of God. It's God's plan. Understand that God's plan is to see people get saved, grow in the Lord, be discipled, and go out and tell others about Jesus. He has chosen the church to be the center point of that activity. God wants us as a church to be sent out of a church to win the lost, then to bring them into the church, to train the believer, to go out and to win the lost. 1 Peter says much the same. Our next point says this: Christ loves the church and promised to build it. Of course, Ephesians 5 and 25 verse says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus promised that I will build my church. So the Lord loves the church. The Lord promised to build the church. And thank him that God has been doing that for 2,000 years. He continues to do this work, and he will not fail that. Our third point is this: God grows his church by adding those who are saved. Let's look at 1 Corinthians and chapter number 3. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians 3, and we'll read verse number 6. Let's read Acts 2. I'll have someone read that for me. Brother Slee, why don't you read Acts 2:47, all right? But let's read 1 Corinthians and chapter number 3 and in verse number 6. It says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So understand this. Our job, just like Paul and Apollos, is to get the message out there. We are to plant seed, water seed, but it is God that does the work. Let's read, while we're here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse number 18. 1 Corinthians 12 and in verse number 18 says this: "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him." So God builds his church. God adds to the church by salvation and then placing them into his churches according to his will. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, Brother Sleep. So you see here again, it is the Lord that adds and builds his church. All right? So God grows his church by adding those who are saved. And next, God's plan goes beyond rescuing the lost to transforming lives and families and communities. Understand this, that God, his plan is not just for people to get saved, and what a wonderful thing that is. But God has chosen for the church to be a place where people can not only be saved, but their lives can be changed. Their lives can be built. Homes can be restored. Every one of us have been given the ministry of restoration, of restoring people. That's why we have the parable, salt and light. We are to be that salt and light. Again, not praise the Lord for salvation. Amen. Praise the Lord for salvation. But understand, we shouldn't just sit back and thank God we're not going to hell and just sit around. God wants us to be a salt and light in this world. Well, where do we prepare to be that salt and light? It's in His churches. I preached at the nursing home today, and I think I used it in a devotion this week that we shared, that, you know, we always look and we just think the story ended there with Jonah there in Nineveh when he pouted that the people got saved and God was merciful, and he dies out there pouting about that and whining about that. But you know what? That decision by Jonah had some terrible effects. What should he have done? Well, there's a whole city of over 1 million people that needed, that just got saved. They needed some teaching. But he didn't go. And the end result, 100 years later, God had to destroy that city because of their great sin. Just two generations after this great revival, Jonah could have done something about it. His own nation, Israel, was falling into apostasy, and he could have been gone back there and God used him, but he didn't because he pouted. Sometimes we sit back and we think, well, I won somebody to the Lord, my job's done. Our job's just beginning. We need to focus on seeing them grow so that they can be the salt and light into the world. You see that in the ministry of Jesus, of course. He not only these disciples were they saved, but he trained them, taught them, and prepared them. We'll look Sunday night, Lord willing, at 2 Timothy chapter number 2. It says that Paul gives instruction to Timothy that he is to take what he's learned and commit it to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And church, by the way, Cazadel Baptist Temple, we need faithful men who will not just be a church, but will learn and grow and teach others also. That verse is not talking about, you know, go find pastors. That's a different passage in Timothy that says ordain elders. This is just talking about seeing people grow to a point where they can take others under their wing and teach them so that they can grow and take others under their wing and teach them so that things continue. That's a church. And that's what all of us should pray and seek. Our next point is this: the Great Commission implicitly includes church planting. Say, where do you see that? Well, in Matthew chapter 28, again, we're to go and to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's not just going and knocking on doors, because I don't think you or I are able to knock on a door on a Wednesday night and teach them all things whatsoever He's commanded us. If you can, I need to follow you, all right? Because you are amazing. All right, that ain't going to happen. Well, where does this happen? Getting them saved and then bringing them into the church, which was given to us, Ephesians, for the perfecting of the saints. We'll go on. It says there, again, the task of evangelism is complete only when people are brought into the fold of the church. When people begin to grow. Then, when we see them actively serving and teaching others, can we see that the process of the Great Commission being fulfilled? Next, the book of Acts demonstrates that new churches are the normal and necessary result of evangelism and disciple making. I mean, what do we read as you go through? It starts out there at the Church of Jerusalem, the Lord ascends. And what happens as you turn these pages? Men are continually being sent out, gospel is continually being preached, and churches are being started place by place by place. Church planting. Church planting is central to Pauline understanding and practice of missions. In other words, that's our job. Our job is to see churches be planted. Now again, sometimes we get in one of two boxes. We think church planting, and we think, you know, down the road, next city down the road. That's church planting. Some get in another box. Church planting is something they do over there in Asia, right? Or Africa. Well, that's church planting too. Geography doesn't have any influence in it. Church planting needs to be done everywhere. It is the work of the church. So we as a church have to understand that the Great Commission is, yes, going out and telling people about Jesus. But look at me, church, ready? All of us should be excited, involved in, preparing for, and participating in the planting of churches. We all should have a part in this. Now, we are very blessed at our church to have so many opportunities to be involved in this. We have soul winning in our area. We have discipleship classes. We have a church plant going on down at Elmwood. Praise the Lord. We'll go at missions conference to a church that we saw planted out there in Hillsboro. Praise the Lord. We're taking a trip out in December to go to Colorado and help a church plant in Gunnison, Colorado. Praise the Lord. You can hop on an airplane. Brother Harris would love it to go spend time with him as a church is being planted. You have a whole page of missionaries that we are supporting that are going out there doing the work of church planting. And why? Because that's the duty of a church. We are to see this. And we can't sit back in our pews, because this is what happens in a lot of churches. We sit back and think, well, the missionaries planting churches. Well, they are, praise the Lord. But let's be a little bit more involved in this, because this is all of our job. This is all of our responsibility. So I think, yes, we support our missionaries. We send them out. You know, the Halls were over there in Thailand planting a church. Praise the Lord. Brother Kuzel's in South Africa planting a church. Praise the Lord. Brother Burbage is in Canada. Praise the Lord. And we are in Elmwood. Praise the Lord. Amen. Got to get more excited about it, because that's the awesome work of Christ. Amen. So we should be involved in this. So if we're doing it, we need to understand it. If it's so important, if it is ground zero, if you will, for the Great Commission, then we should have a good understanding of it. So let's look at church planting here, planting of a church. There are generally two distinct stages in the early life of a Baptist church. There will be what's called the mission stage, and then there will be, and these are our terms, the organized stage. The mission stage deals with the life of a church before it is constituted. It's like as the process of a church being conceived. And the organized stage is after the church is constituted into an independent assembly. The church has now been birthed. Example, out in Hillsboro, Anchor Baptist, over in Bullhead City in Arizona, those are two churches that have been birthed from Kazadel Baptist Temple. They're on their own. They're going on. All right? They're independent. The strings have been cut. We don't tell them what to do. They don't report into us. They are their own independent Baptist church. Now, we try to stay in contact with them. I mean, just the same, you know, my dad calls me. My dad doesn't tell me what to do. He doesn't tell me how to do it. He doesn't tell me. Now, sometimes he tells me to do things, and you know, but in my personal life, in my family, he does not interfere into that. He still calls me and tells me he takes the garbage out and fixes his car. But other than that, right? But he, you know, these things happen. But you know, he does. He's not in control. He's cut those strings. But I love sitting down and fellowshipping with my dad. I love having a good relationship with my parents. I'm totally on my own now, have my own family. And the church out in Bullhead City, they're their own church. But there's a connection there. There ought to be a love there. The reason they're on our church prayer list every week is because we ought to pray for them. And Brother Hoddles, I like going out there at our missions conference week to remind us of the importance of planting churches. That while, yes, we send the gospel across the world, but also down the road too. So you have these two stages, and then once they're on their own, they're an organized church. So this week, we're going to just look at the mission stage of a Baptist church, all right, and then we'll finish it next week, Lord willing. By definition, a church is an organized assembly of baptized believers. So where do these people come from? So when you're starting a church, where do the people come from? So again, keep in mind the ministry down at Hope. If you've never been down to Hope, I want to encourage you to go down there one week. You can see this in action, all right? And you can meet people. All three of what I'm about to share will be there this coming Sunday, all right? And so where do these people come from? Well, there are three basic ways people can be gathered to form a new church. the first way and the primary way and the most important way and the predominant way it should be, number one, is through mission work. This, number one, is the best method. A man is sent to lead in the establishing of the church with authority to preach and baptize those who believe. Another example, Brother Roberts out in Colorado. He has been given the authority by our church to go to Gunnison, Colorado, to preach the gospel, to meet with those believers there, and the authority to baptize those who accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is the primary work in planting a church, is sending people out, whether it be across the country, across the world, or down the road, and seeing people being won to Christ. Can't take all the time. I don't want to run late, but it'd be awesome, I think, Brother Salih, to stand up and share all the people that's accepted Christ as their Savior down at Elmwood. And the difference that's been made in people's lives through knocking on doors, building relationships with people, and just seeing people get saved. So how does this happen? Number two, the Lord will lead to the field. The Lord will lead to the field. Again, a man is sent out, and then God will guide them. God has directed, say, with Brother Hoddle, we knew the general area he was going, and God directed him to a location. Brother Roberts has spent time in Colorado. They met in their house. They met in a chiropractic office, and now God has given them a building that they very own to meet in. And they're able to reach that city there, and they're doing the best for that. But the Lord will lead to the field. And when he does, the lost are won to Christ and believers are baptized. And at this stage, understand this, all right, when they get baptized, they're members of our church here. So again, down in Elmwood Place, and you've seen this quite often, all right, when someone has gotten saved and then wanted to be baptized, what Brother Slee has done, because of the proximity, he's scheduled a baptismal service and has brought them here. And they've been baptized here. All right, and we as a church vote to welcome them in. Because when they're baptized, because that church is not organized and on its own, they are under our authority still. And so we bring them in, and they baptize, and they become a member of our church, all right, because they're not on their own yet. We see a scriptural example of this, all right. Turn over in Acts chapter number 13, and you'll see this whole process taking place, all right. Acts chapter number 13, and follow along as we zoom down these verses here real quick. In Acts chapter number 13, see the process of church planting. First of all, letter A, men are called to be evangelists. Now, in our 2019 Independent Baptist churches, we use a lot of terms, but the term evangelist in the Word of God is a missionary. Someone who goes forth and he preaches and sees people get saved and churches get started. So let's look at this in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 2. It says, as they ministered, and a whole list of people is there in verse number 1. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So number 1, men are called to be evangelists. What do we see about these men? 1, 2, and 3. Number 1, that they were serving men. It says, as they ministered to the Lord. They were busy serving God. You know who God's going to call? Your best workers. You know who God's going to call? The most active. As a pastor, sometimes you're just like, oh. You know, your best bus worker, your best Sunday school teacher, or a deacon, or in Brother Huddle's case, or whatever the case is. And God says, that's the one I want to send. And as a pastor, sometimes you're like, oh no, what's going to happen? But God always fills the need when he sends them. But understand this, church, that God's looking not for those sitting on the pew who's doing nothing. He's looking for those who are busy serving the Lord right now, which is why Paul told Timothy to train and teach faithful men who will teach other faithful men and commit those things to them. You know why? Because that's who God calls. And by the way, God told us the prayer request that Jesus himself gave us to pray is that every one of us every day should pray for laborers. Pray for laborers. I have that on my daily prayer list. I hope you'll add it on your daily prayer list. But pray that God sends laborers and calls people. You know what we ought to pray as a church every day? That God calls another young man to the ministry in our church. Amen. You all need to amen that. Otherwise, I'm going to keep saying it all night. All right? We should pray every day that God calls more young men to the ministry. Amen. I'll say it if you don't. All right? Because that's the work of the church. You say, well, we don't want to see everybody leave. Do you really think God's going to send everybody away? No. Might he send, you know, your son? He might. What a joy that would be. And if that is not a joy in your life, you need to pray for God to change your heart. Because what greater work is there than the Lord's work? Now, we have to all do our other things, but we should pray every day and get our young people involved in the ministry. We as adults should be involved in the ministry because God's going to look for those who are serving. You'll see, secondly, they were supplicating. I like alliterating, but they were praying. It says there in verse number 2, as they, who's the they? Well, that's all them people mentioned in verse number 1. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, so they're praying. These were men who were busy serving and men who had a prayer life. Let's stop and let's just evaluate things real quick. Does God still need laborers? Amen. Is God calling? Do we see just a great, you know, just tons and tons of young men surrendering to the ministry? It's not near what it used to be. And we can point at things and argue reasons and whys, but I think a big part of it is a lack of delving into the ministry and a lack of a walk with God and praying and talking to God. These men were serving, they were praying, they were supplicating, if you will, and then they were separated men. It says there, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. I'm sure they had standards, but that's not what I'm talking about. God said, set these people aside. I have something special for them to do. So you see, men are called to be evangelists. This is all going on in the church there. And then you see verse number 3, men were commissioned to evangelize. It says, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now, who's the they in verse number 3? That's not those people mentioned in verse number 1 because they're not going to lay hands on themselves. All right? They're not going to fast and pray and say, all right, I'm ordaining myself. All right? That's not what was going on. So that now you see the church is fasting and praying over this. And they lay their hands on them and send them away. So men were commissioned. These men were called to be evangelists. They were commissioned to evangelize. The church was busy praying and fasting. Because at a Baptist temple, please, again, I'll reiterate, pray every day with me that God would call more to be laborers in his harvest. Not that they have to go away and serve on the mission field. If that's what God wants, amen. But I mean our young men growing up and teaching Sunday school and being deacons and teaching junior church and working on buses. I mean, Brother Doug's been driving a bus for many years now, longer than I've been here, right? But there will come a day that he won't be able to drive the bus anymore. Still got 30 years from now. But, A, we still need people to work the bus. We still need people to visit, to teach on the bus, to lead the bus, and to drive the bus. Because me and Brother Doug in 40 years probably are not going to be doing that. So pray for laborers. Start praying now. I think sometimes we start praying for laborers when the gaps are there. You know who's going to fill the gaps in 20 years? Is those who get serious today. Those who dedicate themselves right now. So we as a church should spend time praying and fasting for these laborers. And then you see that the church sent them. They ordained them. They laid their hands on them. They recognized God's calling in their life. And then they sent them to do this work. So you see this going on. Letter C. Men were controlled by the Spirit of God. Now as they've been sent out, I do not dictate everything that Brother Roberts does. He can counsel with me. I'll give him counsel. If I see something, I'll let him know. But I trust the Holy Spirit to guide him in the day-to-day activities of the work out there. Why? Where do we get that novel idea? In verse number 4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus, and then they go to Sardis. So you see here, the church sent them, and now the Holy Ghost says, I'm going to direct you now. And the Holy Ghost leads them to the people. I'll just real quick, points. I'll just stick to my points for time's sake. Number one, the Holy Spirit directed them as to where to preach, sent them where to go to, as to what to preach. The Holy Ghost would fill their hearts and mouths. And then you see who to train. You know that process we're supposed to be doing here? They are to begin doing out there too. Say, where do you see that? Verse number four. So they being sent forth, the Holy Ghost departed. And we see the places they went. Verse number five. And they were at Sarimus, and they preached the word of God. There's the preaching, what to preach, in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John to their minister. There was a young man. They said, come alongside, because God is going to send you too, maybe. His name was John Mark. He hit some bumps in the road, but he came back and was faithful. So there was this process of training others as well. Letter D, men left, churches established. See, what's the end with these guys? So you see all these men that are listed there, they go out and they do this work. Look over in Acts chapter number 14. In Acts chapter 14 and in verse number 23. Acts 14 and in verse number 23. It says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. These group of men that were sent out in Acts chapter 13, they did the work. Churches were established. Pastors were left there to lead those works. And they prayed and commended them to the Lord. They said, God, this is your work now. Amen? This ought to be exciting to read about. That's what happened down in Arizona. That's what happened over there in Anchor. That's what's going on. We're not at that stage yet in Colorado or down there in Elmwood, but this is the process that's going on. Lord willing, there will come a time, and I hope soon, that these works are commended to the Lord. They're on their own. And so you see these men left churches established, and then you see that the men communicated with their sending church. In the next verses, skip down to verse number 26. And thence they sailed to Antioch, that's the church they were sent out of, from whence they had been recommended, there's church authority, to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. They did the job, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. That's why these missionaries come back, and they report in, and they tell us what's going on. Whenever Brother Harris comes and stands around the pulpit and shares what's been going on in Mexico, we're not just filling time, we're doing what the Bible says to do. When Brother Burbage or Brother Gossmeyer, whoever it is, comes and reports in and says, hey, this is what God's been doing. We don't do it just to entertain us. We're doing the work that God has instructed us to do in the Word of God. They communicate to their churches. So the first way and the primary way is through mission work, and that is mission work. Another way that a church is built is through membership transfer. And we'll go a lot quicker here. Number one, as the Lord leads in the founding of a new church in a localized area, members of that area, once without a church, may be led to join that church. I'll just keep reading. Number two, groups were sent out to new areas to establish a church. I don't know that we'll see that as much today. What I'm referring to in number two I'll give you a perfect example. At Columbia Baptist down there in Cincinnati, where we go for our church picnic, you'll see the names of those people, founders of that church there. They were all sent out from Scotch Plains Baptist Church in Scotch Plains, New Jersey, knowing they were moving to a new place where there was nothing, and I mean nothing, and they were given authority to start a church. I don't know if there's many places with nothing. I know there are some areas without a church. And if God is a, well, could God still do that today? Absolutely. So how would that possibly work? I don't know. Maybe God would, I hope this never happens. I just thought of a fictional story, so I'm not insinuating anything. Ready? Valley moves. That will never happen, Brother Doug says. All right, yeah, all right. But Valley moves, they're transferring to Texas. And they take all their employees with them. There's a few of our church members there, right? we could send them with authority to plant a church there. God-given authority. If God calls someone to lead that, guide them, direct them, we could do that. As they did in history, as they did in the Word of God, but they would send people. So sometimes you go to a place and there's someone there in that area. I'll just read number three. Maybe there's backslidden in the area that may be reached and restored through this new work. So in other words, let me rehearse these 3 points. One, we go to an area such as I use Elmwood. We go down there, all right, and there may be someone who lives in Elmwood that's been driving. In all of our Baptist churches, this doesn't happen a whole lot here, but you go out west, it can, all right? Go ahead and ask our newest members, all right? There's not a church on every corner, all right? But, you know, we out here, but say they lived in Elmwood and they're driving an hour and a half to the first good church they can find. And we start a church there in their area. Well, God may lead them to join with that church. They can serve now in a local area, be more involved. God can do that and does do that and has done that. Or a group can be sent out like I described, or there may be someone, and this has happened too down in Elmwood, he can introduce you to them on Sunday if you'd like to meet them, that knew the Lord, grew up in church, even went to a Christian school, drifted away from God, but because of a work going to a certain area, has been reached again and their life is being restored. So they're there. Say, how will you meet them? That's the reason God sends us to areas, because he knows they're there, right? And so he wants us to help them. So through membership transfer, and those people can get their life right, they can get, you know, whatever the case may be. The third point is this, by moving or proselyting others. So what are you talking about? I am not talking about taking people from other Baptist churches. That is not our job. We don't go looking for other sheep from other folds. That's not the way you build a church. So what do you mean by proselyting? I mean this, number one, there's some prospective church members may be gained from Christians in other denominations. If you want to go down the hope, we'll introduce you to them Sunday too. That we're saved and joined up with other denominations. And you reach them, I'll just read my points here. Letter A, how does this happen? By teaching good doctrine. You build relationships with them, and all of a sudden they see, whoa, the church I'm at isn't teaching the right doctrine. And they'll have a desire to get in the right church. We've seen this actually quite a bit down there, down in Elmwood. People involved in community churches or other denominations that, you know, saved, yes, like some that I mentioned earlier, that saved as a child, got away from church, and then got back in church, but it wasn't the right kind of church. And then they see these errors, and they know they need to correct them. So, say, should we try to reach those kind of people? Yes. Absolutely. You know, I'm not going to go if someone's, you know, right here in our area. If I knock on a door and someone's going to First Baptist Goshen, First Baptist Milford, I am not going to say, you need to leave that church and come to my church, right? I'm glad they're in a church. I'm glad they're in a gospel-preaching church. I'm thankful for that. All right, those are good men. Thank the Lord for the work, all right? Amen for that. I'm not trying to proselyte and pull people from other churches. My primary focus should be mission work, seeing lost people get saved. And then I'm going to keep my eyes open. You know, if someone has gotten out of church and they need to get back in church and they move their membership here as a new church plant, it doesn't happen in an established church like right here. But if we go to somewhere like Elmwood and someone realizes now I have a local church, yes, come in. Praise the Lord for that. Or if I build a relationship with someone, you know, that is going to, you know, whatever community church down the road and they're saved, they have a great testimony of salvation, but they're not hearing right doctrine, absolutely I want them to get in the right kind of church. And so I'll try to teach them and show them from the Word of God where they see these things. Number two, these would need to be scripturally baptized. If they've not been scripturally baptized, they're a member of a church, a different denomination, they need to be scripturally baptized. I hope from our baptism lessons you understand that. All right, and then again, assured good doctrine. In other words, we don't want to bring someone in who's going to teach false doctrine. You know, Brother Slee, yeah, pray for him, because he deals with that a lot. All right, somebody comes in, they've been in some other denomination. Hey, I like here, you're closer, I'm going to walk here. And they come in, and I like to join with your church. Well, what do you believe about eternal security? If they come from a church that doesn't believe in eternal security. they're adamant, well, you can lose your salvation. I'll never change on that. Well, then you could cause a problem if you let them come as a member in the church. So there's a lot there as a pastor that you have to pray about and seek and deal with, all right? So again, let's summarize this, and we'll finish next week on the next stage. But this is the mission stage. I just got a couple asterisks at the bottom. First of all, there's no time frame for this stage. It's simply up to God. The Bible never says 1 year, 2 years, 2 months, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. The Bible never gives us any of that information because that is not a mandatory thing. There's no time frame that's totally up to God, and I just put this: culture, environment, and lifestyle determine much here. Example, you go out to Hillsboro, and I'm not meaning anything, don't take anything the wrong way. All right, you had farmers out there who had a basic church background, many that were looking for a good solid work, and you go out there, and that church was established in less than 2 years, and on their own. The environment, the culture, more serious, hardworking, be committed. The process going on down in Elmwood wasn't 2 years. Wasn't 3 years, wasn't 4 years, wasn't 5 years, working on 6 years. An entirely different environment. Entirely different people. What we may send someone out and start a church, you know, support a missionary in Arizona, and what they're going to deal with is going to be completely different than what they're dealing with in Thailand. So we can't say, well, they started a church in a year, why haven't you done that? God never puts a time frame, neither do we. It's totally up to God. Secondly, sometimes a work is attempted and not successful. See, what if things don't work out at Hope and we end up shutting the doors? We tried, and we did the work. Matter of fact, I will go out on a ledge here and say this: the more that we get involved in church planting, there will be times when it doesn't happen. We'll pour work and effort. You say, well, are we wasting time and money and energy? Nope. The Apostle Paul went to Athens, and he preached his heart out, and then had to leave. Say, what church was started in Athens? There wasn't one. Was Paul a failure? Not at all. Our job is not, again, who builds the church? God does. So let him do the work. Maybe, and it was in Paul's case, planting seeds, watering seeds. And so if we go somewhere and it doesn't happen, we did not fail. You know, I won't say we didn't. Maybe we did something terrible, right? But it isn't that you're a failure as long as we do our best. Understand this, and I summarize in this statement. If you're in Acts, look at these verses with me. This is the work of an evangelist. Look at these verses, and we'll close. Acts chapter number 8. Just look at these verses real quick with me. Acts chapter 8, verse number 5. Acts 8 and verse number 5 says this: Then Philip, which by the way was a deacon, Acts chapter number 6, chosen to be a deacon in the church. Well, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So Philip is sent out of his church and he goes to Samaria and he begins to preach Christ. Look over, there's a lot we could talk about, but for time. Look at Acts chapter number 21. Acts chapter number 21. And in verse number 8. Acts 21 and in verse number 8. Says this: And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip, the deacon. What's he called? The evangelist, who was one of the seven. And abode with him. So you see here someone fulfilling the work of an evangelist. What was he doing? What was that work? We read it in Acts chapter 8. He went and he preached Christ to another area. Look over and we close in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and we're all done. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and in verse number 5. 2 Timothy 4, 5 says this. Again, these are called the pastoral epistles. Such teaching for leading a church, guiding a church. Acts 4, 5 says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist. We as a church need to do the work of an evangelist. See, what is that? To continually send people out to preach the gospel, people get saved, churches established, training of others to send people out. The work of evangelism. Let's pray. God, I thank you, Lord, for the study.